We're starting a series that we're going to give some practical advice from Scripture that will help us in our lives to get it together. In the macro, in the micro, in the big picture, in the small things, that God's Word is so practical to help us get it together. I love how incredibly practical God's Word is. Now, don't get me wrong, God's Word is spiritual, it's powerful, it's in a sense, it's mystical in the sense of it's spiritual, it's eternal, it's truthful, it's truth-filled, it's all of those things. But that's what makes it so incredibly practical, that if we apply those principles, they work. If we follow and obey those precepts and listen to those promises, it just works in our life. That's the beauty of Scripture. It's so practical. And so today I want to give us a key verse before we jump into Deuteronomy, and this is going to be the key verse for our entire series. In fact, my challenge is that you will memorize this verse. My challenge to you is that you'll go home and you'll ponder this verse. You'll meditate on this verse. But in Matthew, this is kind of something that's going to be a launching point for the entire Get It Together series. And in Matthew 6:33, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well." In fact, I'm going to read it again. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you as well." What a powerful verse for us to seek God first. And so we're going to use that to go back to in the Get It Together series for the next several weeks. But today, I want us to address this topic together. That if we're starting here the new year, the desire for me in the new year is that we go deeper. We go deeper in the Word, and we go deeper in our spiritual walk, and we go deeper with the Lord. That 2013 is a year that we go much, much deeper. And so the great thing is that when you start the new year, it's a great time to have new beginnings. And if we're talking about having new beginnings, we're talking about areas that we need to get it together, areas that we bring in line, then what we're talking about here is a new beginning in the area of our devotional life. So now let's ask the question we started the sermon off with. How many of you have ever felt like you can't get it together in your devotional life? Anybody ever feel that way? Man, I think that is the common struggle for many believers, particularly if you're not a completely systematic person, that getting it together in this area is really incredibly difficult. Maybe we've done it for a while and then it kind of fades out. Or maybe that it's sporadic from the very beginning, that it's hit and miss, some here and there, that we feel compelled or challenged, and then it fades away. Or maybe for some that we never, ever really even started it, because though we would never verbalize this, it's not really that important in our minds. Why is it even really that important? And so, but here's one thing that I really want to challenge you with, is that this is one area of our lives that we truly have to get it together. This is one area of our lives that we have to get this lined up, and we have to be rolling in this area if we want to move forward. It's so incredibly important, but why? Let's jump into our passage today. So if you're turning with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's read, and we're going to read several verses and skip a verse and then go on. But in beginning in verse 1, it says this: "These are the commands, the decrees and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you." It goes on verse 2 and it says this: "So that you and your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you." Verse 5, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads and write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Why is getting it together in our devotional life so incredibly important? Why? Because as we do that, it helps us to know God. It helps us to love God as we get this area lined up. And when you know God, it helps us to experience his power and to experience his presence, that it's more than ritual and form. There is a relationship that we're in with God, that where he wants to empower our lives and strengthen our lives. It is more than just duty and form and going through the schedule. There is a spiritual difference in our lives when we spend time with the Lord. This is incredibly important for us, and that when we spend time with God, we know God and we experience peace in our lives because we began to know him and know his nature. Philippians 4 tells us, it says that don't worry, don't stress. How many of you in here have ever stressed? Come on, anyone in here? In the last month, how many of you have stressed in the last month? It says, don't stress. It says, present your request to God. And when you're spending time with God, you begin to know God, and you begin to know the nature of God, and you begin to know the character of God. And so you can then trust God enough to present your request to him, and you begin to have peace because you know God. And then it goes on and it says the things that are good and trustworthy and praiseworthy and excellent, those characteristics of God and the things that are good, think on those things and you're going to have peace. And so it's incredibly important for us to know God and to know his nature. And David, King David in the Old Testament had this cry. I love this verse. In Psalms 19:14, it says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. Meditation is the things that you go over and over and over and over and over and over. What do you meditate on? As a sports fan, I love Texas A&M football, right? I love it. And if I wasn't careful, I could meditate on that and go over and over and over that in my mind. Thank God I don't care that much about the Cowboys, right? They struggle. But David is saying, may the words of my mouth and the meditations, the things that I go over and over and over in my heart, be pleasing in your sight. May the things I speak and the things I meditate be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. How can he say that? How can we get to that point where the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart are pleasing to God? It says in Psalms 119:11, it says, how does a man keep his ways pure? It says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's by spending time in the word, connecting with God, getting it together in the area of our devotional life. But here's this, just another part of David's life, we see this. Is how do we get to where the meditation of our heart, words of our mouth, are pleasing to the Lord? You know what? Ultimately, what you put in ultimately comes out. David said, how do I keep from sinning? By put your word in my heart that I won't sin against you. But listen, what you put in comes out. Input, output, they equal each other. That's just the way it happens. And you see at one point in David's life where David input his lust for Bathsheba. That he was out on his balcony and he looks over, we dealt with this a few weeks ago, and he sees Bathsheba, and instead of in this moment going, oh, I see her, let me go to the other side of my balcony because I'm the king, I've got a big balcony and I'll go somewhere else. Instead it says he hung out there, he stayed there, he was looking there, he was lusting there, and ultimately an affair came out of what the input, the output was an affair. But at other points in David's life, he's putting in the Old Testament scriptures and he's putting in worship to the Lord and he's inputting the Septuagint, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. And he's putting all that in. And you know what came out? The most incredible poetry of praise to God, the most incredible words to the Lord that came out in song and in poetry and these incredible words that truthfully, many of our worship songs that we still sing have those words tied in there. Input equals output. So that's why it is so incredibly important in our lives. Input is output. And the truth is we have to guard our hearts. In fact, Chris, would you bring me my backpack right quick? That culturally, we're in a battle for our minds to stay pure and to stay right before the Lord. I promise, culturally, we are in a battle for that. And so we have to guard our hearts and minds. And the acceleration, capture this, the acceleration of moral decay is so fast in our culture right now. It's happening at an incredible rate of speed that we have to be very careful to guard our hearts and our minds. On the side, I work with a church planting group, and we're endeavoring to plant churches all over the country, and to, you know, just that's our whole process, and it is just to recruit and to train up and to disciple and to lead team members and staff members and into this process, those who feel called to plant churches, to help them do that. And so this past week, I traveled to San Diego as a part of the process, and by Thursday, we were done, and I had a few hours of time between when we were done and when I needed to be at the airport to come home. And so I was walking around in downtown San Diego, and I just love urban settings, and we're walking around. It's cold, and so finally, I stop into this coffee shop, and I'm studying, and I'm reading some, and I've got my iPad there. I'm doing some work and using the free Wi-Fi, you know, and so the lady next to me is crowded because it's cold outside. It's crowded, and this lady next to me is reading the paper, and she ends up leaving. And so I just reach over and I grab her paper. I take a break from the work and I just began to read the paper. And as I began to go through and I began to read just different articles and different things, I began to come across every moral issue that was out there was completely contrary to the word of God that was written in this paper. They began to talk about a pastor that's kind of in some controversy that Obama has invited to be a part of the inauguration. And the paper began to call him a bigot for his biblical moral views. He had traditional Christian values, and they were quoting that he was a bigot for his moral standard, which was lined up with the word. And then another section, the whole front page of it, totally was promoting just moral lifestyles contrary to the word of God. And there was not one article that was written with a standard view in which we would biblically agree with. And so there's a battle culturally for our mindsets. And when we in our lives don't have it together in our devotional lives, it begins to move us to a worldview instead of a biblical view. And here's the thing, is I'm not dogging anyone, but I'm saying that my mindset has to line up with the word, and so we have to get it together because it affects our peace. It affects our experiential knowledge of God. You see, I don't want to know about God. I want to know God and experience God. And it also affects our spiritual mindsets and our paradigms of where we view the world and how we view the world. And so it also lays a foundation for our children. So maybe we know we should, but how? How do we move into this devotional life of getting it together in this area? The first thing, if you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down, is that to get it together in our devo life, that we have to decide. There has to be a decision in our life to where verse 5 says this, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. There comes a point in our lives that we decide that we are going to love God and that we are going to develop a relationship. And any relationship, whether it's a human relationship or a walk with God or a friendship or a marriage, any relationship is nurtured with time and understanding. And when we have a devotional life, where we're in the word and we're in prayer, that our relationship with God is nurtured by time and understanding, because time begins to say that I know his nature, I know his character, that when I'm in prayer and he begins to speak to my heart or prompt my heart, that he begins to direct my heart, that I begin to understand who he is. And I begin to have that time with him. But also, understanding that as I'm in his word and as I'm reading through the scriptures, and I began to understand who he is. Guys, the first time I saw Tamara was at a Wednesday night youth service, and it was a concert. And it was a big friend night. It was the big push, the closing kind of the semester of their youth group before summer hit. And so I'm at this concert with a friend, my first time in this youth service, and my first time there. I was in second year of college. And I look in the front corner up on the kind of left side. They had the whole youth group was in teams. There's a couple of hundred students there. And I look in the front corner, and I see this girl, and she was a babe. And this was back in the era where, you know, the big windjammer bangs, you know what I'm talking about? Woo, babe. And her hair was big, naturally curly hair. Bam, it was big hair. And I was thinking, that is the girl I want to date. But that wasn't a relationship. That was infatuation. And I remember that the following Wednesday night, I walked up to her. This wasn't my personality. I had to have a clue that you liked me back before I had, you know, I wasn't going to put myself out there. You know, I love winning, but I hate losing worse than I love winning, right? And so being shot down is losing in that moment, and I hate that, so I'm not going to risk that, right? And so I went up to her, though. I thought she was such a babe. I went up to her, and I said, "Hey, I'm Michael. How are you?" And she said, "Hi, I'm Tamara. It's so nice to have you visiting with us tonight," and turned and walked off. But that wasn't relationship. That was infatuation. And I got her number, and I called her at work, and then the first day I called her like three times, and it was like, you know, you're that moment, Michael, don't push dial again. Don't push, and it's like I couldn't stop. And we talked and talked and talked, and we both were broke. I was broke, and so we would go and get a Coke and sit at North Park Mall, and we would watch people. Awesome. And we'd go putt-putt. And we would then, I mean, we'd go to church. We'd do church stuff together, and we'd ride to church together. And I began to spend time with her, and it began to go from this infatuation and this thinking that she was really beautiful to where I began to understand who she was and begin to understand her character. And I began to realize that as beautiful as I felt like she was on the outside, she was way more beautiful on the inside. But that was nurtured with time and understanding of who she was. And as awesome as we kind of put this mindset in America of how good God is, and we think God is good, and that's a phrase we have, God is good. In fact, written on our whiteboard in our kitchen is the phrase we never erase, God is good. But no matter how good we think he is, that as we began to spend time with him, and we began to nurture the relationship, and we began to have an understanding of his character, that no matter how good we thought he was, the more we know him, the more we understand who he is and see his goodness. Nurturing the relationship with him that's why that we have to spend time with him, because if we began to understand his goodness and grow in depth, man alive. And the first time I read the Bible through and I began to read the Old Testament, and all the stories was so good to read, except for Leviticus. Have you ever read Leviticus? Really tough read. Really tough read. And then I began to read, got through the end of the Old Testament, was reading through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And by the time I got through the end of John, it was like this was bursting from my heart of there is a God, and this is him. That you read all the Old Testament, you see the fulfillment of the Old Testament in Jesus and the New Testament, and you're saying there is a God, and this is him. Because my relationship had been nurtured with time and the word and understanding. And that's where we need to be, is growing. And so I don't want to know just about God. I want to know God, and it's way different in those principles. And so here's the deal for me is, do you want greater peace in 2013? Do you want greater joy? Do you want greater understanding of God? Do you want greater wisdom? How many of you know that we need wisdom? How many of you want greater strength to make it through the storms in 2013? You want to go beyond Christianity being religious and more about relationship? Then for us, we need to make the decision to have a daily devotional time, because it will change everything. There comes a time, a conscious decision, that we decide to daily engage with God. Joshua in the Old Testament, they were entering into the promised land, and he made this statement. He made this long speech. And at one point he says, you choose who you're going to serve. As we go into the new land, you choose whether the idols of the past or the God of your fathers. He says, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was more than a feel-good decision. That was a conscious decision that I'm going to engage with the Lord. So if we're going to get it together, we're going to have to decide to have daily devotional, regular devotional time. But also it goes beyond deciding, and it goes to a point of determination. So if you're taking notes today, second point is the determination. And I want you to begin to see here what verse 7. Verse 7 begins to give us all kinds of action words. All kinds of action words. It says this: impress these commands on your children. Talk about these commands when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house. So basically, determination goes beyond simply the mental recognition, the heart understanding of what we need to do. Determination means we begin to live it out, flesh it out. I'm going to determine to make it happen, that we make a plan, we set it in motion with the rhythms of our life. No one is better at this that I know besides Tamara. She gets up every morning, and whether she's running early or whether she's sleeping in a little bit, the first thing she does is she goes in the other room. She gets her coffee. It could be in the middle of summer. She gets her coffee and a blanket, curls up with her Bible, and she reads and prays. So sometimes I'll stumble out early, and I'll walk in the other room, and she's on the couch in the front room reading and praying every day. That's the rhythm of her life. For me, it works way better if I do it once I'm awake and once I'm, you know, functioning normally. That's after like 4 cups of coffee and like 1 in the afternoon, right? It's when I truly wake up. And so it works if I do it in the afternoon or in the evening when everybody else is in bed and I stay up and I pray. And so find the rhythm of your life where it works, to where you can make that happen. You can live it out, and it can, something that's a fleshing out of the decision now becomes determination. But how does that play out in our families? For our kids, for our families, how does that play out? I've asked our new children's pastor, Alan, to lay this out for us.
I just want to start out by reading Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7 again. It's, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. I know we've heard that a few times this morning. I love this verse. It kind of directs me and guides me. In fact, I want to unpack this verse with a parent's perspective and what kind of these commandments mean to us from a devotional and a practical standpoint, and maybe a little bit of a kid's pastor standpoint too. So now that I said that, I want to give you just a little bit, like some numbers, some insight on how high the priority is of family devotions. Okay, so as a church, we have about 40 hours per year to instill biblical values with your kids. So when you bring them to church, 40 hours a year. On the other side of that, as a family, on average, you have about 3,000 hours a year to impact your kids to instill those biblical values. So that should, you know, impact how you interact, talk, play, and prioritize with your kids. Also, most kids have an idea of who God is and whether or not they're going to have a relationship with him by the time they leave fifth grade. So it's imperative that we begin these family devotionals pretty early. So I'm going to just break it down here. I'm just going to start out with when he says, talk about them when you sit at home. Meal times are a great time to do this. This is a focused discussion as a teacher to establish core values. Now, I know maybe some of us don't have eloquently written out family core values, you know, but it's okay because we've already kind of learned some here in the verse at the beginning. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. So we kind of develop our core values through looking through that biblical perspective. You know, we ask ourselves, where is our heart? And are we loving Jesus with all of our soul? And how can we do that as a family? And do we rely on God as our strength? Is it our own strength or is it God's strength that we're relying on? So something that we do as a family is that we go through a book of the Bible. We'll use the SOAP method. So we'll read it at dinner time and we'll kind of use the SOAP method. And I don't know if any of y'all know what the SOAP method is. It's really cool. It's pretty awesome. In fact, I know that the Grace Hill Youth, that they use that. We use it as a family, and I'll just tell you exactly what that is. It's pretty neat. So it's S-O-A-P. So S stands for Scripture. So discovering that defining text in the Bible or the Bible story that you're reading, or maybe there's a specific verse that you guys are working on to discuss as a family. The verse that my family and I are talking through right now is James 1:19. I don't know if it's for the year or for right now, but it says that everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. It works really well in our house that when we get a little frustrated. How many of you know when you're on the way to church in the morning, sometimes you're getting the kids ready and everything gets a little bit heated? Slow to speak. It's quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. O stands for observation. The definition of observation is the action or process of observing something or someone carefully in order to gain more information. So take time to observe the life of Jesus. That's what we do through the New Testament. And just observe our own life and how does that match up, especially through the verse or story that we're studying. And A stands for application. Apply the lessons of the story or verse directly to your life and the life of your family. And how does that change your priorities? And P stands for prayer. Just ties it all up. Pray through how God can work in and through your family as you discover the meaning of the text you are studying. So the next command is, and when you walk, or as I've added, drive along the road, because we spend more time driving with our kids than walking. And, you know, I know we do. We don't walk a lot with our kids in the neighborhood, but this can be an informal dialogue as a friend to help your child interpret life. Okay, so I know that when we get into the car, that's when everybody seems to have all the questions in the world, and it's not just the "are we there yet" question. It's just all these philosophical questions seem to come out, and these are times that give you a perfect opportunity to build a relationship, to allow the kids to drive their own agenda that allows them to kind of ask the questions. And some of the enemies of this time are cell phones and video games and even the radio. So as parents and leaders, you know, we can be creative in those times and actually use those objects and items and times to maybe discuss through devotionals. Maybe you're studying that and you could use that time surrounding those issues. The next command is when you lie down, bedtime. This is an intimate conversation as a counselor. To listen to the heart of your child. It's a perfect opportunity to have a meaningful time with your kids. Too many times we get in the habit of sending our kids to bed, just send them, and we don't take them to bed. There's something about these times that we have as a chance to have that private moment with them, to be their counselor and listen to their heart. And then I think that it's a really good opportunity then to actually pray blessings over them, because that is a quiet time, a quiet moment where you can listen to each other and really get to know them and what makes them tick. The next command is when you get up, morning time. Morning time is always fun around our house. I know it's a hectic time. We're always running late and yeah, my daughter's shaking her head. It's great times, yeah. Use encouraging words as a coach who gives a sense of value and instills purpose. That, man, this is a blank page for the family to start over relationally. The new day has come, right? Just a few encouraging words, carefully spoken or written, can instill value and a sense of purpose. So imagine you're a coach to your kids, and you're sending them into a very important game. So what verse or scripture or a Bible story would you use to fuel them, to help them to deal with whatever they're going to come across that day? And I know that is something that where we can really get it together. You know, are we practicing those faith skills at home? Are we having faith talk at home? And I know that next week that Pastor Michael is going to be talking more about words and how we can get it together with how powerful, impactful words really are. And so the ancient Hebrew people, you know, in this described through this whole thing, they not only realized that there were real rhythms in their daily lives, but their weekly lives and their yearly lives. And most of all, these rhythms gave families a chance to establish their faith and relationships as a priority. Now, I want to go back a little bit further in the verse that Pastor Michael actually read in Deuteronomy, because I believe that it reveals a bigger picture of what our objective can be, and that's legacy. So Deuteronomy 6:2 says, "So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may have long life." It's a bigger picture. This is a goal that the Lord has placed in front of me. It personally impacts me in so many ways, because I'm a part of God's story of redemption and restoration. I am an example of that. So what I do to instill God's word into my kids is a priority. It's a priority for me and my wife. It's not just, you know, as a kid's pastor, but as a dad. It's not all about quantity or quality of time that you have or that you need as a family. It's actually about the quantity of quality time that you have with them. Now, I want for my legacy to reach generations deep into my family. I didn't grow up in church. Surprise, I'm a kids pastor. I didn't actually grow up in church, and I've had to learn these values as a young adult, so as my children grow, we're taking the time through these rhythms to impress these commandments and devotional practices so that they will in turn, and in prayer, instill them into their own kids someday.
The third thing we need to realize is not only do we have to decide and make a determination to get it together in this area, to have it line up, that when we seek God first, it seems to line up. Everything else is what Matthew 6:33 says. Not only do we have to decide and determine, but we also have to realize that the outcome is going to be different. The outcome of a life growing towards the Lord is going to be different. I mean, and for me, Christianity is more than my ritual that I do. For me, I find that the scripture is truth. It's God's truth, revealed truth to us. And so if it is that important to me, then I want to get it together so that I can teach my children to love the Lord and to follow God and to obey his commands as well. And when my life is gearing and growing towards the Lord, it affects those around me. And so here's the thing. If you are truly following him and growing in this area of your life, I want you to know that your life is going to look different than those around you. Your life is just going to look different than those around you in many ways. Your schedule is going to be different because you're making that time for devotional time. You're making that time to be in service in church because you're saying, come hell or high water, this is what we do on Sunday mornings. We go and as a family and we worship. It's just going to be different. Your finances will just simply be different. Your words, which next week, I'm so excited about next week. It's going to be challenging and encouraging and good and hopeful and helpful. But we're going to deal with words. They're just going to be different. The outcome of a life growing with the Lord is just going to be different. Not because God is working in you. It's this interactive relationship with the Lord. And then what else will be different is your priorities will be different. 2 weeks, we're going to be dealing with priorities. It'll just be different. Do you know that since I've become serious about the Lord, that the priorities of my life have changed? Not on purpose, but just because he begins to work in this and change us. My attitudes will be different as we're growing close to the Lord. Here's the thing. Capture this. That when we grow close to the Lord, things change in our life, and it's not bad. It's positive things that the Lord wants to do in us. It's positive. And so I want us to look at this one more time, is that so that you and your children and their children after them may fear the Lord. In fact, I believe that as we grow in this relationship, why is it so important? Why do we need to decide and determine and see that things are different? Why is it so important for us to have this devotional life? Because when we grow close to the Lord, it reshapes us. And Colossians says this, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Here's what Billy Graham said. Billy Graham said this. He said, the Christian life is not a constant high. I have my moments of deep discouragement, and I have to go to God in prayer with tears in my eyes and say, God, forgive me, and God, please help me. That's the thing about a devotional life, is that we don't have it all conquered and always everything in line. But in that devotional life, we go back to him, and it helps us to get our priorities straight. And so I want us to close in prayer today. Matthew 6:33 says, seek God first. Seek God first. So if you would, I'm just going to ask you just for a second to stand with me, and then we're just going to say a simple closing in prayer. And if you'll look on your program, if you'll look on in your notes, is that it gives us space to where we can say, I want to get it together in these areas. In fact, if you look down here, it says, where can I incorporate getting it together in my devotional life, in my personal life, in my family life? And so as we do this closing prayer, I just want you to say, Lord, where can I do this maybe as a couple, as a husband and wife couple, or me with my children? And where can I do it just maybe I'm a single, and so where can I do this in my personal life is getting it together devotionally. And now here's the thing. I don't want us to ever feel condemnation. I'm not every day, or I'm sporadic at it. No. Don't feel condemnation, guilt. But what it is saying, God, what do you want for me to do? And obedience to him. That's what I'm saying. Not something that Michael said, and so I feel guilty because I'm not. It's saying, Lord, what do you have for my life? I want to decide, I want to determine, and I want the outcome to be different because of God's grace helping me. So let's pray this morning. Father, I come to you, Lord, and I thank you that we can have a relationship with you. We talk about that, Lord, and for me, that's not just about form of us saying that. It's about that your Holy Spirit, the Bible says, resides inside of us. That there is an empowering of your Holy Spirit that happens in our life that would give us strength for life and for ministry. And that as we spend time with you, Lord, it helps to reshape us. Our priorities, our attitudes, our words, our schedules, our families, our children, it shapes us, God. And so, Lord, let us spend time growing in you, spend time getting it together devotionally. Lord, not just to know a few more scriptures, but so that we can encounter you, because we understand through those scriptures, we understand your nature better. We understand your truths better, your promises, your precepts, your principles, your guidelines. We understand it all better, and it helps us to know you more. So today, God, lead us and guide us.